Thank you to our worship team. They do a great job and really lead us into the presence of the Lord. So while we're in the presence of the Lord, why don't we just talk to Him for a moment? Heavenly Father, we come as learners. We come anxious to hear Your Word. So help us to discern it as we spend these next moments together. And we're grateful that Your Spirit is among us. Your Spirit is convicting. Your Spirit is teaching. And we praise You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if we might stand together for the reading of God's Word. We're going to look at what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So if you've got your Bibles, you might open to that or a Bible app. And see what it is that God is focusing our attention upon this morning. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dare to tell you His gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. This is God's word. We thank him for it. You may be seated. Well, today is Mother's Day, and we want to wish all of you moms out there and women who have had a significant influence in our lives a very happy Mother's Day. The Apostle Paul might not have been a parent. In fact, we aren't even certain that he was married. But he knew that raising a church had a lot of parallels to raising a family. Have you ever thought about that? Raising a church has a lot of parallels to raising a family. When I began ministry almost 50 years ago, a Mother's Day message was focused on nurturing. And it was thought that the man's responsibility was to provide for his family, and the woman's responsibility was to provide nurture to her family. Well, today, my sons do a far better job of nurturing their children, our grandchildren, than I did as a dad, I have to tell you. And my daughters, frankly, do a whole lot better providing for their family than I have probably done for mine as well. Today, things are such that men and women share the responsibility of parenting. And it's a marvelous thing. It's one of the things that's been great in the change over the years as we've watched culture unfold. So this passage that we have just read, I think, teaches us some marvelous things about the comparisons or the parallels between church leadership and the role of parents in the lives of their children. Now, we're at a place where we're looking for a new pastor, so I think we all need to have ears to hear what God says here. As we're looking for a pastor, what do we expect from him? What do we expect from our elders, in fact, from our ministry leaders, church leaders? What ought they to be about? And I think that the principles we find in 1 Thessalonians here, chapter 2, are of great benefit to us. Whether we find ourselves in the role of a church leader, or whether we find ourselves in the role of a parent. But first of all, consider with me the Thessalonian church itself. I want you to understand that this is probably the healthiest church in the whole of the New Testament, the Thessalonian church. I mean, their faith in God had become known everywhere. Do you see that in chapter 2 of Thessalonians? I'm sorry, this is found, chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Their faith in God had become known everywhere. They had done the hard work, verse 8, they had done the hard work of turning from idols to serve the living and the true God. And they were anticipating Jesus' return, verse 10 in chapter 1. And we're told here by Paul, who wrote this letter, that they were known for welcoming God's word with joy from the Spirit. Look at verse 6 in chapter 1. Paul thanked God when he prayed. He thanked God for the Thessalonians because of their work produced by faith, because of their labor prompted by love, and because of their endurance that was inspired by hope in Jesus. They were, in fact, a model church. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this is how Crossroads was described by people in the area? Wow, their faith is known everywhere. My goodness, they really anticipate with joy God's word. They are filled with the Spirit. Their works are produced by faith. Their labor is prompted by love. Their endurance is because of the hope they have in Jesus. That's what we would hope that people would conclude about Crossroads, isn't it? That we, like the Thessalonian church, might be a model church. Parents, wouldn't you like it if people thought of your children as model children? It is possible, right? It's possible that our children could be model children. I don't mean the plastic kind, but those that really do stand out for the way they conduct their young lives, for the way they think and the way they behave and it is entirely possible that we parents today can have model children, that we church leaders today can have a model church. But how does it happen? How does it happen? How did the Thessalonian church become the model church that it was? Well, the second chapter in 1 Thessalonians gives us the answer, I think, that as we apply biblical principles we find in this chapter, that it's very likely, very possible that the church can become a model church. And it's very possible that our children can benefit from parents applying these biblical principles in their parenting. So the first principle that I want us to see is the principle of perseverance. You think parents need to persevere? I certainly think that's an important biblical principle for us to apply in our parenting. But it was also the case for church leaders to persevere. We're told that in Philippi, because Paul exorcised a demon from a slave girl, that the owners of that slave girl had Paul and Silas stripped, beaten, and thrown into prison. And all of that happened just before Paul came to Thessalonica. And once he was in Thessalonica, if we look at Acts chapter 17, we're told that there was a mob of Jews that did not believe, who in fact created a real turmoil in the city of Thessalonica and insisted that Jason, their host, get rid of Paul, send him out of the city, be done with him. You know what they said? They said that these men, referring to Paul and his compatriots, these men who have turned the world upside down have come among us. And they didn't like it. They didn't want it. And so they made certain that Jason, their host, got rid of them. And yet, Paul, referring to this opposition, says in verse 2 that they continued, with the help of God, to tell the Thessalonians about the gospel. Paul was probably only there for about 3 weeks or so, maybe a little bit longer, not much. And he planted that church, and that church became a strong and model kind of a church. Well, parents, what about you with regard to perseverance? Is it really necessary? I think so. Do you remember the columnist Ellen Goodman? She was a columnist for the Boston Globe and a number of newspapers, the Chicago Tribune. Well, way back in 1993, she wrote a column that she entitled, "Battling Our Culture is the Parent's Task." Do you hear that? Battling the culture, our culture, is the parent's task. Let me share some of the excerpts from that column with you. Here's what she said. "Sooner or later, most Americans become card-carrying members of the counterculture. This is not an underground holdout of hippies. No beads are required. All you need is a child to join." And she says, "At some point between Lamaze and the PTA, it becomes clear that one of your major jobs as a parent is to counter the culture. What the media delivers, you are expected to rebut. The call for parental responsibility increases in direct proportion to the irresponsibility of the marketplace. Parents are expected to protect their children from an increasingly hostile environment. Are the kids being sold junk food? Is the TV bad? Just say no. Are there wrong messages about sex, about drugs, about violence? Well, these messages are all around, so you've got to counter the culture. Mothers and fathers," she goes on and says, "are expected to screen virtually every aspect of their children's lives. Ratings on movies." Now, I've added a few things because this is such an old column. "Labels on food. iPad, tablet, phone, and computer inspections. All need to be superintended. All the while keeping in touch and abreast with what's happening at school." Said Barbara Defoe Whitehead, who was a research associate with the Institute for American Values, "A common complaint that I heard from parents was their sense of being overwhelmed by the culture. Parents see themselves in a struggle for the hearts and minds of their children. It isn't that they can't say no. It's that there's so much more to say no to. Goodman finishes this article by saying, "Expected to raise children in accordance with the dominant culture. Today, however, we're expected to raise them in opposition to it." And that was back in 1993. And I can tell you it's changed since then. And it hasn't changed for the better, has it? Parents need to persevere in the face of cultural messages that are contrary to truth, to biblical truth, to lifestyle that is biblical. Parents have a hard row, and they've got to persevere. Church leaders also have the same circumstance. And it's not that they can't say no to guard and to guide the church family, but it's rather that there's more to say no to. Cohabitation, gender issues, rampant drug use. In spite of it all, we as church leaders have got to persevere. And we've got to teach and reinforce the gospel and biblical life principles. That is what is required of church leaders and of parents. The biblical principle of perseverance. Now, the second principle that we see here in this chapter is that we must know that we are entrusted by God in the role that we have. If you're a parent today, God has entrusted you in that role for the charges that He's given you in those children. If you're a church leader today, God has entrusted you in that role to lead that church in a manner that will in fact result in the benefit of those church members. Remember, some while back, there was something called the Good Housekeeping Seal of Approval. Anybody remember that? The old-fashioned Good Housekeeping Seal of Approval. And what the Good Housekeeping Seal of Approval meant was that any product with that seal on it, you could be certain, if you were the one purchasing it, that you would get what you had paid for, because this product was already tested and proven to give you what you were going to pay for. The Good Housekeeping Seal of Approval. Well, when we know that we've been entrusted by God, it makes all the difference in the world the way we handle the role that God has given us. We can do it with a boldness. We can do it with a certainty, with an assurance that this is what God wants from us and for us to be doing. Whether we're parents or whether we're leading a church, God calls us to these responsibilities. And it's an interesting thing that with those responsibilities, they include, and Paul mentions some of them here, they include such things as being honest, being absolutely honest, whereby we are, in fact, not with any attempt to take advantage of the charges that God has given us or to be dishonest with the charges that God has given us. And he cites, for instance, flattery. And I don't know about you, but I think there were times as a dad when I found that I would use flattery as a manipulation for my children. And you know, God says that's not acceptable. Don't do that. Don't use flattery as a manipulation. But be honest with your children. If they've done something very well, you explain, yes, that's a good thing that you have done. But don't flatter them with the intent to manipulate or get them to do something that you would like them to do. So he says, be honest. Be honest with them. And then he goes on and he says, don't have any expectation of pleasing our charges more so than fulfilling our duties before God. Church leaders, who do you serve? You think about it. Do you serve the church? Well, in a way you do, but your first and your foremost responsibility is to Him. You serve Him among the church family, among the members of the church. You serve Him. And church, you've got to understand and you've got to appreciate that that's what a church leader is meant to do. He has to bring his conscience before Almighty God Himself. And he's got to say, God, what would you have me to decide in this situation? God, how would you have me to lead in this circumstance? And not as a church family, expect that servant of the Lord's to please us, the church. Do you see how important that is? We've got, as church leaders, to intend to please the Lord rather than to please our charges. And parents, think about how that applies in your role with your children. If your desire is greater to please your children than it is to please God, than it is to bring them the truth, then it's more likely than not that you'll slip into permissiveness that leaves them vulnerable and confused and unprepared for the world around them. God's approval must be our aim, not the whims of our children or our church. We answer to Him, not our charges. Parents, please, I beg of you, do not try to be your children's friend. That's not your role. That's not who God meant for you to be. And we've got to understand that it's much the same for church leaders. Too often, we're inclined to think that church leaders are meant to be our servants, but that's not the case. They are meant to serve the Lord among us, and then we, the church, will be the benefactors. Third principle that we find in this passage is to be gentle like a mother. Now, we don't often think about the Apostle Paul as a gentle leader. We think about him as being strong, impassioned, and determined. But he says here that we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. And the Greek suggests a nursing mother. And so you've got the picture here of someone giving of and from herself for the benefit and the growth of another. That's what a mom does, right? She gives of and from herself so very much for the benefit and the growth of that child that God has entrusted to her. And that's where Paul and Silas did. They acted gently among the Thessalonians. There was no sense of authoritarianism with them. There was no manner of prominence about them. There was no domination by them. There was no abuse at all. They were gentle among the Thessalonians. And it wasn't the rules that they set that formed the church. In fact, these new believers grew in their faith because of relationship. Not rules, but relationship. They delighted, it says here, if you notice, they delighted not only to share the gospel, but to share their lives. That's how the message is passed along. It's through shared life. It's through relationship. It's doing life together, church leaders and church members. And this is true in parenting as well. You gave birth, moms, not to own your child, but to offer your child to God and to the world. And the relationship that parents build over the years with their children through sharing their stories, their heritage, through participating in activities as a family, through passing along traditions and long-held values, those are the things that will convince them in the balance between what you offer and what the culture offers or requires. Now, to do this, to share life this way, always, always requires sacrifice. And so if you're a church leader, you've got to expect it's going to require sacrifice. Sacrifice of time, sacrifice of energy, sacrifice of thought, focus. It's going to require sacrifice. And you know as a parent how much sacrifice is required of you. Any worthy parent gives up a very large portion of his or her life for the children. Fourth principle here is to set an example. You know, lip service doesn't showcase authenticity. Vulnerability, allowing the church to see your genuine self, encourages openness in the body. A good leader sets a good example of hard work, as Paul speaks about here, in order not to cast doubt in the minds of church members that he's taking advantage of them. Example strengthens trust. Trust between people and leaders. trust between parents and children. Paul said to the Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. Likewise, no worthy parent will ever say, do as I say, not as I do. Mark Twain said, few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. Can't tell you when this survey was taken, but it's a telling survey. The result is that the percentage of teens who say they want to be like their parents, get this, teens who want to be like their parents is 39%. Parents, what's our example impressing upon our children? Our language, our manners, our values, the way we spend our time, our faith. What's our example impressing upon our kids? Well, Paul here talks about the example being holy and righteous and blameless. Do you see it? Holy and righteous and blameless. Holy meaning he belongs solely to God. He was not sold out to others or things of this world. He belongs solely to God. Righteous meant he was right with God. Do you know if you are right with God, then you are right with people? If you're right with God, you are right with people. Now, you might not be in total harmony with people, but you're in the right place with people if you're right with God. And then he says, blameless. He says that their example was blameless. That meant he had good reputation before others, and others could not fault him. So that's the example that God wants us to set, whether we're church leaders or whether we're parents. Holy, righteous, and blameless. If we're described aptly in those terms, then we will be a reliable example for church or children. The last biblical principle here is to motivate like a dad. Motivate like a dad. You know, I think that moms are more focused on the security of their children. Dads are more focused on the success of their children. Parents and church leaders have a duty, though, to motivate their charges. And their duty is to motivate through encouragement. Do you see it here? Through encouragement. Being a strong voice of affirmation for our kids when they are deserving that, when they in fact have done something that is good and beneficial, and it's important to give them affirmation, a strong voice of affirmation. We've got the example of our Heavenly Father, who in fact called down from heaven and said of Jesus, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now, if God does it, do you not think that we too ought to be doing it? We ought to be encouraging our kids, our church family, with strong voices of affirmation. And we ought to be comforting them. In the face of failure or hurt, it ought to be the church leaders that are giving reassurance and holding out hope for the church. It ought to be the same for parents. When our kids come up against failure, when our kids are really hurt by life, do we reassure them? Do we hold out hope for them? Tell them it's going to be okay. There's another day. God's plan is not yet fulfilled and completed. It's not over. I tell you, my friends, we must give comfort, whether we're a parent or a church leader, to our charges. And finally, urging. That's what he says here. That we've got to motivate like a dad with encouragement, with comfort, and with urging, prompting them without provocation. You know, Paul told the Ephesians that fathers should not exasperate their children. So when we say you've got to urge them and prompt them, we're saying we're urging them and we're prompting them to to achieve their full potential, not our dreams. And leaders, we've got to be careful, because we may have dreams for the church that in fact they're not able to achieve, that they're not able to meet. They're not gifted that way. That's not God's plan for them, but we can't dissociate ourselves sometimes. And so we've got to be very, very careful about how we urge and how we prompt. It's got to be to prompt for full potential, not our dreams, whether we're parents or church leaders. You know, we love them just as they are, but we in fact love them too much to leave them in that place. And so we spur them on to growth, and we discipline for the sake of correction and formation. Well, those are the principles that we find in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians for raising a church or raising a family. And I think that if we apply these principles of persevering, of knowing that we're entrusted by God with these roles, knowing that God wants us to be gentle like a mother, knowing that we ought to set an example, and knowing that we should motivate like a dad, I think if we will apply these biblical principles, that God will do some wonderful things. He'll do some marvelous things in our families and in our church. The goal in either situation, be we a church leader or be we a parent, the goal is, in fact, to train lives. It's here in chapter 2. Train lives to be worthy of God who calls us into his kingdom. In the King James Version, Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, the place where we find the Thessalonian church established, says this. It says, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come among us." I think to myself, wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be marvelous if Framingham said of Crossroads Church, "These people who have come among us have turned the world upside down"? I think that would be great. There is a tremendous need, a phenomenal need today for this world to be turned upside down, because we live with inverted values. We live with twisted ways of life, and it needs to be turned upside down. And it's possible if we'll apply as church leaders or parents. Wouldn't it be terrific if it was said that our kids, yours and mine, turned this world upside down? I want that. I think you do too. But we've got to apply the biblical principles. Let's do it for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for calling us into respective roles of church leadership, of parenting. Help us to really give some thought to the biblical principles we find here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Help us, Lord, to persevere in the face of opposition. Help us to know that we are entrusted in these roles by you and approved by you for them. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be gentle like a mom, to set an example, and indeed to motivate like a dad. Oh Lord, we pray that as we apply these principles, you would create a church and families that could, in fact, turn this world upside down again, just like those early disciples. And we pray for it, believing it and wanting it, in Jesus' name.